Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. I like that phrase, the God of all comfort, don't you? So much is said in just five simple words. That word for comfort in 2 Corinthians 1 is a word which occurs 10 times in this very text. The Greek word is parakaleo. Para means alongside of, and kaleo means to call. So that the word comfort means to call alongside of. And that's just one word. There are five other Greek words in the New Testament for comfort. And then there are another five words in the Old Testament for comfort. The God of all comfort. The psalmist said in 119:50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me." In Psalm 23:4, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And Isaiah 51:12, "I, even I, am he that comforts you." 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Consider with me this morning the God of all comfort. Consider the comforting exercise. Consider the comforting titles. Consider the comforting facts. And then finally, the comforting purpose. Consider firstly the comforting exercise in which the Apostle Paul is engaged and to which he calls us to be engaged. We read in the first verse that we read, actually verse 3, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, in using this phrase, "blessed be God," argues that though he was at a point of great affliction in his life, he yet is able to say that his heart was not overwhelmed by it. Listen to Paul's testimony of woe in verse 8. "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren." Paul had said that he was going back to the Corinthian church, and yet he never did go back. And so the Corinthians began to think ill of the Apostle Paul. They thought that he was not a man of integrity, of good character, not a man of his promise, and therefore not worthy of being listened to. He was being criticized and rejected by the very church which he had started. And that in itself was in part his affliction. But that is not all, for he says in verse 8, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves." Paul was a man. Paul was a minister of Christ, and yet one who was afflicted and burdened and bore within himself a sentence of death, as it were, because of his distresses and his pain and his adversity and his hardship and his struggle and his persecution. If you are a Christian, then there's one thing you can be sure of. And that is that you will not be taken to heaven on a bed of roses. The book of Acts says that it is by great or many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Sometimes your affliction takes the form of outward suffering and pain, and sometimes that affliction takes the form of inward struggle. And if you have not been afflicted, then sooner or later, very few escape. Stuart Briscoe preached a sermon in his church. A lady sat there and listened as he preached from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And she thought to herself, why? I've never had any trouble. I've never had any affliction. I wonder what it's like. The very next day, Briscoe was called to the hospital, and the shocking news told him she has leukemia. Never suffered, never afflicted. And yet, if you're a Christian, sometime you and I, like the Apostle Paul, and that is the lesson that we ought to grasp from 2 Corinthians 1. But just like the Apostle Paul was able to exercise himself in this comforting occupation, he says, blessed be God. You and I need to exercise ourselves in that same comforting occupation, because our tendency will be to be overwhelmed, won't it? Where we begin to feel the pressure and the hardship and the affliction, where our hearts cry out and our lives begin to sink and our lifestyle becomes unraveled and our frames are shaken by the struggles that we face. Why the tendency is to be overwhelmed by all of this. And if you would survive it, Christian, then you and I need to develop a mental spiritual toughness that never comes merely by sitting in the pew, that only comes by living for Christ outside of the church walls, day by day, in business and in school. But if we accept that affliction, then it's easier to handle. It is like taking a pill. If you take a pill and you swallow it, then fine, you accept it. That's it. And then it begins to work its purpose in you. But if you bite into that medicine, what happens? It turns bitter and distasteful in your mouth. Martin Luther, one time, when he was in the midst of his own struggle and trial, said to his friends, let's sing a psalm and startle the devil. You and I must be occupied in this great comforting exercise of the Apostle Paul, when in the midst of his own physical, spiritual, inward distress, even feeling that the sentence of death had been placed upon him, he says, blessed be God. And he starts out with that blessing. And then at the end of this passage in verse 11, he concludes with thanks be to God. As the eagle begins to soar, when the hunter stalks it, your thoughts must begin to soar when you feel the evil and affliction of this life stalking you. Blessed be God. Bless Him. And then there are those comforting titles that the Apostle Paul relates in this passage. Here is a title of God's personal fatherhood in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a peculiar phrase to use? I mean, God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak of Christ as but the Son of God. He is the Son of the Father, but it's strange to us. And yet I think the Apostle Paul means to call to our attention the fact of Christ's humanity. The fact that Christ was one with us in suffering our own affliction and our own humanness, and therefore He can identify with us in our pain and in our agony, in our distress and adversity. In fact, Isaiah has a startling name for Christ. Do you know what that is? He calls the Lord from glory a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows because he was acquainted with grief, a man who knew pain and agony of soul. You see, the Bible says that we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You see, Paul is calling our attention to this comforting thought that God is our Father, just as He was the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Christ. Consider Him. Consider Him, as Hebrews says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, endured the cross. Consider Him as He heals the leper. Consider Him as He broke up every funeral procession that He ever attended but His own. And He finally broke that up too. Consider Christ, who shared with us in our humanity all the needs and the pain that we suffer in this life. But consider Him further in His pain, you see. Consider Him before Pontius Pilate, as Pilate washes his hands of the blood of Christ and he turns Him over to the guards, and the guards take their cat of nine tails with the woven pieces of metal and glass and iron, and they beat Him and they place upon His brow a crown of thorns and on His back a robe of purple, and they make fun and mock. And He returned to Pilate, and Pilate says His words, "Ecce homo, behold the man." And then He's turned over to the cross. Consider Him as He walks the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, up to the place of the skull, and there to receive nails driven through His hands and His feet. There, as He struggles to go to His tiptoes, drowning in His own blood, consider the physical pain and spiritual agony of the Son of God. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we in our affliction have one who also endured such incredible pain, and yet it was for you that He endured this pain. And it was for you that He endured this pain because of your sin. He loved you and He died for you. Corrie Ten Boom once visited a friend of hers in the hospital. And as she walked in, she saw upon this this man's face. Nothing communicated verbally, but upon his face, she saw one word, pain. And she knew that he wasn't ready to listen, and so she sat with him throughout the night, and then on the next day, she communicated with him. She said, you know, the greatest pain that I think I've ever been in was when I was in a Nazi concentration camp, and we had to stand there and strip ourselves of our clothes, and we were naked. The pain that was there. And she told her sister, who was standing by her, and her sister said, when you think of that, then think of Christ as he hung naked upon the cross and the pain that he endured for you. What I'm saying is that this is God's love for us, in that he understands and he knows and appreciates the struggle and the pain that you have. Here's a title of God's providential tenderness in 1 Corinthians 3. It says, he is the Father of mercies. And then he goes on to say, give a title of sweet consolation, and that's the phrase that we're concentrating on. He is the God of all comfort. There is not an affliction, but that the comfort is not equal to it. So your affliction goes, so your comfort goes in this life. Every affliction has its counterpart in comfort. That's what Paul is saying. He is the God of all comfort, so that it is as if there is a circle of safety drawn about us. Just as God told Satan in Job 2, you may touch him, but you cannot take his life. God drew a circle of safety about him so that he would not be touched completely. And so he does, you and me. Now consider the comforting facts which Paul relates in this text. And that, firstly, the word comfort itself. The English word for comfort is taken from two Latin words, com, which means with, and forte, which means strength. So that in the meaning of comfort in the Bible and in our own language, it doesn't carry that sentimental, romanticized, soupy type of notion. But comfort is a picture of one who is weak and frail and another coming up and placing that person upon his shoulder and bearing up that individual with his own strength, so that comfort is giving strength to the other person. There's several words for comfort in the Bible. As I mentioned earlier, the Old Testament, there are five words. The main meaning is to comfort, or sometimes to exhort or encourage somebody. And interestingly enough, the word for comfort in Hebrew means to give forth a sigh. Ah, how comforting. The word in the New Testament is paraclete. It means to call alongside of one, and that is the meaning here. The implication is that God is called alongside of us to stand next to us and to bear us up and to keep us strong in a moment when we would collapse, were it not for God's comfort holding us up. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. Did you know that the word that he uses there for comfortless is the Greek word orphanos, which is the word from which we get our word orphan? He said, I will not leave you an orphan, but I will send to you another comforter. And that is the paraclete, one who is called alongside of you, who will stand alongside of you, who will never leave you. The Holy Spirit has never left you. This text also reveals the fact of how we are comforted sometimes. There are means that God uses. You see, some people seek comfort in different ways, don't they? Sometimes a bottle of alcohol is called a comfort. A man who is sleepy considers a bed a comfort. If you're thirsty, then a drink is a comfort. If you're hungry, then food is a comfort. But some use different comforts, alcohol or sex or materialism, different ways of alleviating the pressure and the affliction. But listen, God says, I, even I am He who comforts you. All those others are but pale, inadequate substitutes for the comfort and the strength that God Almighty gives when we are in need of comfort. Sometimes friends may be a comfort. Isn't that a sorry commentary in the book of Job, where in 16:2, after listening to his friends tell Job that it's because of his sin that he has affliction and he should have gotten right with God and all this kind of stuff. And Job makes the comments, these are miserable comforters. And then in Psalm 69:2, the psalmist said, I looked for comforters and there were none. Sometimes people can be comforters, but only God is the source. But the psalmist demonstrates that we need one another in the body of Christ. No man is an island in his body. Prayer may be a comfort, but perhaps most importantly, we must be willing to receive the comfort which God gives. In Psalm 77:2, the psalmist said, my soul refused to be comforted. One commentator pointed out with regard to this text that there is no such thing as a natural dependence upon God. Don't kid yourself with comfortable Christianity. It is not natural to trust in God. It is supernatural to trust in Him. So that if you and I would receive God's comfort, then we must turn to Him and receive what He has to give us by faith, and He will give us. We must be willing to turn away and not listen to the affliction and our circumstances, which cry out like Job's wife, curse God, and die because of the pain that we feel. But then finally, here Paul talks about the comforting purpose. He talks about the comforting exercise. Bless God. He talks about the comforting titles. Blessed be God the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He talks about the comforting facts, which are revealed in this text. And then finally, these comforting purposes. Why affliction? Why sorrow? Why death? Why hardship? If you'll look in verse 4, and then in verse 6, there is a clue to that. There are at least three reasons that Paul gives. Who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that, Paul's reason, we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There is one reason. It is a sorry comforter who goes to comfort someone else where he himself has never suffered an agony or an affliction. But let that person minister who has himself known an agony of soul and the pain of his heart. He is a salutary friend and a good comforter. Have you ever been out in the cold and your hands were almost frozen, and then you went inside and you held them over the fire? And to feel your hands warmed was to feel your whole body warmed. In the same way, when you in your comfort have been comforted and you reach out to others and comfort them, you warm the whole body of Christ. As a Catholic priest said, we are to be wounded healers to those about us. One of the great Reformation preachers was named Melanchthon in Germany. And he said there are three great qualities or characteristics for the making of a minister. And the first is prayer. The second is meditation. And the third is affliction. Stuart Briscoe said that I see and have seen so much agony that if I did not have a theology of hope, there is no way that I could make it. The Apostle Paul said, I have borne about within me this sentence of death, this affliction which I bore. And now, but God comforted me, so I comfort you. That is one reason God comforts. The next time you are in an affliction, and you may not be in an affliction now, but I hope that you'll get out this tape when you are, and you'll listen. The next time that you are, keep a record of how God comforts you, because, friend, God will enable you to comfort somebody else after your own affliction. There's another reason that Paul gives here, and that is in verse 11, that we might live with the spirit of humble thanks to God. And then finally, Paul says in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. The purpose then, the third purpose of our affliction, is that our love for this world may grow dim, that our lives may not be characterized by secularism, by materialism, by a commitment to this life, but that we may realize that we are heaven bound and that our home is not this world. Paul reminds us of that. He said we have hope in this world, but our hope is in this, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15, if we in this life only have hope, then we are of all men most miserable. What he said is that because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we have hope in a future life where all the wrongs of this life will be righted, and justice will be carried out completely. But if you don't believe that, then there is no hope. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, you have hope. The psalmist said, all my tears are in thy bottle. As if God thought that the affliction was so precious that he is saving the tears to right any wrong that may be done. For one day, you and I will hear the glad words, come forth. Just as Lazarus heard the words of Jesus, having been dead for 3 days, Lazarus, come forth. And we will break the shackles of this life and enter into that kingdom where there is a perfect joy and comfort. But in this life, our lives are like a tapestry. On one side of the tapestry, there is a beautiful design being made on the upper side. But if you look beneath the tapestry, you see strings in different colors, and it looks like a hodgepodge of disorganization. Our lives are lived on this side of the tapestry. And we look up and we see what seems to be just a confusing array of pain and of wrong and of mystery that we don't understand. But then when we get to God's kingdom, we turn around and we look on the upper side. And we can see the beautiful design that God was working on all along. We didn't understand it, but we believed it. There's some of you this morning who do not know comfort. Perhaps because God is not your comforting Father, I invite you, before you leave, to receive Jesus, the one who died for you as your Savior, and be comforted. And may the God of all comfort comfort your heart in whatever agony and pain that you may undergo, as he has comforted my own. Let's pray.